Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
The supreme example of service, of humility, of selflessness, of being poured out for others, of not just talking about it, but here is love in action, service in action. Here is humility in action. We call it the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ. In humility, serve others.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Do you spend much time serving others? Let's face it, we can easily become self-absorbed and preoccupied with what we think we deserve. But consider this: Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, came from the highest to the lowest. Today on The Verdict, we're learning from the supreme humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
We're looking at Paul's letter to the first church in Europe, which was planted in Philippi. People there were Roman citizens, as the Roman Empire had extended to Greece. But intellectually and artistically, the Greeks were without peer. So it's not surprising that in Greek society, humility was seen as a sign of weakness. How different are followers of Jesus Christ? It appears that in the church at Philippi, selfish ambition and selfishness were creeping in. In response, Paul presents rich and wonderful theology about our Lord Jesus Christ. In his humanity, our Lord is the supreme example of humility. Let's continue to learn from our Savior as he reaches down from the heights of heaven.
Philippians 2 then, verses 1 through 4 first of all. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, what is this mindset? What is this attitude that we should have, that Paul is exhorting us to have in the verses that we've just read? Verse 5. Have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mindset and the attitude of Christ Jesus. Read with me verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see, first of all, in verse 6, that Christ came from the highest, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul here, first of all, says that Christ existed in the form of God. That is, from all of eternity, the Son of God pre-existed in the divine form of God. But, says Paul, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. From all of eternity, Paul is saying, Jesus Christ enjoyed the prerogatives and privileges of being God, of being equal with God. Now, here's the point. Christ being equal with God did not insist on his rights. Instead of getting, he gave. Paul says that Christ, still in verse 6, that Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, Jesus Christ refused to exploit his rights and his privileges, which were his. He refused to use them. He refused to exploit them for his personal advantage or gain. He didn't regard being equal with God as something to be exploited or grasped for his own advantage. The question is often asked, well, what is God really like? Paul is telling us that God, among other things, is a giving God. A God who not only gives of himself or from himself, but gives himself. It's one thing for me to give you something from me. It's quite a different thing for me to give you myself. Christ's equality with God didn't mean taking everything to himself. It means precisely the opposite. Our Savior does not act in a self-serving way. He is the supreme example of one who gives and gave his all. It's true that the Father gives the Son, but it's also true that the Son gives himself as the Savior of the world. He came from the highest. That's what Paul is saying to emphasize what he's going to say now in verses 7 and 8. He came from the highest. In verse 7, Christ reaches down to the lowest. Verse 7, so this God, Christ, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now this expression translated in verse 7 by the New American Standard Bible as emptied himself, which is a literal translation coming from the Greek kenao, has been the subject of much discussion and debate down through the centuries. The old King James translates it, but made himself of no reputation. The New International Version and the English Standard Version translate it, but made himself nothing. But the New American that I'm reading from gives this literal translation, he emptied himself. But what does that mean? Of what did Christ empty himself? Some have suggested in what's called the kenosis theory that Christ in his incarnation, that is, his becoming into this world in human form, emptied himself of the attributes of deity, or at least some of them. But if Christ emptied himself of his deity, it would mean that he ceased to be God. And that's impossible. That's heresy. God, by definition, can't cease to be God. Others have explained this expression, emptied himself, well, not meaning that Christ emptied himself of his deity, something unthinkable and indeed impossible. It means that he emptied himself in the sense of surrendering the use of some of his prerogative and privileges of deity during his time on earth. Hence, his glory was veiled. He was tired and hungry. He was locally only in one place at a time. As God, he's omnipresent, but as he is in his humanity, he's localized. He's in one place at one time. That is, Christ in his incarnation, as it said, entered into a voluntary dependence of and subordination to his heavenly Father. Now, all of that is true, but I believe that this expression, he emptied himself, the literal translation, is best translated metaphorically as Christ poured out himself. It's not so much a question of what Christ emptied himself, but of understanding that Christ poured out himself. And in that sense, metaphorically, he emptied himself. It's a pouring out of Christ. Christ put himself totally at the disposal of others. Isn't that mind-blowing? This is the mind of Christ. So the thought is captured, I think, quite well by the King James Version, which translates the expression, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself nothing, the NIV. But I still prefer the translation, he poured out himself, which captures the concept of emptying as well as the humility of Christ in voluntarily giving himself for others. Now, following that expression, he emptied himself, Paul uses two participial phrases here in verse 7 to explain this act. What does it mean that Christ emptied himself? Paul says, here are two ways by which Christ poured out himself. First, he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. From eternity, he was a son. Now in time, in human history, he becomes a slave. You see, that's what God is like. The Lord of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, when he comes into this world, he comes as the slave of all. Palm Sunday, we remembered that Jesus borrowed a donkey. He also borrowed a room, a coin, a tomb. He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He takes the form of a slave. He, the Lord of all, the one who has always existed in the form of God, who doesn't regard equality with God something to be grasped after, what does he do? He girds himself with a towel and stoops to wash the feet of fallen men. He does the task reserved for the lowest of human beings, slaves. He, the Lord of all creation, is now the slave of all. He himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He goes down and down and down. God becomes a slave. The highest in the universe reaches down to the lowest. But Paul also further explains what this expression, Christ emptied himself, pouring out himself, not only by taking the form of a bondservant, but it's still in verse 9, by being made in the likeness of men. N.T. Wright says, quote, Adam in arrogance thought to become like God, Christ in humility became man. I like that. Here is the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is emphasizing this. Jesus is God in human flesh. The Gnostics regarded Jesus as not really human. How could he be human? They believed that matter and flesh were inherently evil, but that is not the teaching of the New Testament. No, the Word becomes flesh. That's the incarnation. And in verses 6 and 7, we have what is technically called in theology the hypostatic union. Charles Ryrie says it is undiminished deity and perfect humanity in the one person of Jesus Christ forever. The divine nature and the human nature are joined in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Aquinas, writing in the 13th century, says, he emptied himself not by laying down the divine nature, but by taking human nature. And Paul chooses his words very carefully here. He says, being made in the likeness of men, human likeness. It doesn't mean by saying he was made in the likeness of men that Jesus was less than truly human. Jesus was no mere phantom. He was a true man. He was 100% human. But by using the word likeness, same word as in Romans 8 verse 3, Paul is choosing his words carefully. He doesn't use the word form. By using likeness, Paul is emphasizing that Christ is similar to our humanity in some respects. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he knows pain, he's tired, he's weak. All of us experience these things, part of our humanity. But the humanity of Christ, while similar in many respects to our own, was dissimilar in other respects. In this, in becoming human, Christ did not cease to be divine. And his humanity is different from ours in respect that he is 100% sinless. Unlike you and me, he does not inherit Adam's fallenness. There was no flaw, no stain on Christ. So Paul affirms Christ's true humanity, but makes it very, very clear that Christ is still God. By becoming what he had never been before, that is man, he does not cease to be what he always had been, which is God. This was an emptying, a pouring out by addition rather than by subtraction. He poured out himself. This is the mind of Christ. He comes from the highest and reaches down to the lowest. Now, what do you think of that? Does that have any relevance to us today? You say, well, John, I don't know. You've given us a lesson in Christology. It's very interesting. I know you're interested in theology. This is all very intriguing. But so what? So what? Let me challenge you with three responses. As we consider Christ coming from the highest and reaching down to the lowest, here are at least three lessons for you and me. Lesson number one, the response of receiving Christ personally. We've thought of the humiliation of our Savior in taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men, but there's much, much more. As we're going to see in Good Friday, he continues to humble himself, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He continues to reach down and down and down and down to the very point of death. Yes, death on a cross. He pours out himself in death. Now that's love. That's God in action, giving himself up on the cross. Why? He does it for you and for me. Would any of us give our life for one another? We would for our children, perhaps for our friends, perhaps in the defense of our country. But would we give our life for our enemies? Absolutely not. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes from the highest, pouring out himself, becoming a slave, becoming human, becoming one of us, all for our salvation, reaching down to the lowest, reaching out to you and to me. Is your heart moved by this? Can you think of such love? What love is this? This is amazing love. This is divine love. This is indescribable love. This is not just human love in action. This is God's love, that God so loves the world. We thought of the grace of God and of how it comes down and how it is received by empty hands. And it strikes me this evening, there's someone who has found their way into church, and you have never, ever yet known this Christ personally in your heart. And do you understand that he does this for you? Paul says he loved me and gave himself up for me. Today, receive Christ. Today, look to the cross and see Christ dying for you. He is obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and see him rising and being exalted. This living Christ will transform you and save you and cleanse you. Trust him. There's a second response, the response of worship. Contemplating this amazing grace and love and compassion of our Savior in coming down from the highest to the lowest, our response must be one of worship. This doctrine that the divine and the human natures are joined in the one person of Jesus Christ is mind-blowing. Yet we rejoice that he who eternally existed as God did not use equality with God for his own personal advantage, but rather voluntarily poured himself out by coming into this world to reach you and me. Surely our response is one of worship and praise and say hallelujah. What a Savior. There's many things people get excited about in life. Someone wins a ball game. Someone gets promotion at work. And something happens in your life. But surely as the people of God, we are to be a thankful, praising, worshiping people because of all that Christ is and has done and is doing and will do. The response of worship. The third response, and the one within the context, of course, is the response of humble service. Do you want an example of service? You say, well, I trust our pastors, our elders, mature Christians are examples of service. I trust we are. But here is the perfect example. The supreme example of service, of humility, of selflessness, of being poured out for others, of not just talking about it, but here is love in action, service in action. Here is humility in action. We call it the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can any one of us be self-serving? How can anyone here insist on their rights? How can we demand our way? Do we think that we are too good, too spiritual, too rich to serve others? Consider the highest becoming the lowest. Says John, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you know anything about laying down your life for others. That's what Paul is saying here. Christ calls us to serve with gladness. Rabbi Zacharias tells the story of Joseph Damien, who was a 19th century missionary ministering to lepers on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. One morning before he was to lead the daily worship, he poured some boiling water into a cup when it swirled out and fell onto his bare foot. It took him a moment to realize that he had not felt any sensation. Gripped by the sudden fear of what this would mean, he poured more water on the same spot, no feeling whatsoever. He knew what had happened. He walked tearfully to deliver his sermon, and no one at first noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally greeted them, "My fellow believers." But this morning he began with, "My fellow lepers." A missionary giving his life to serve lepers. Yes, there is a cost in serving. There is a cost in taking the lowly place and serving others. Serving and pouring out our life into others. Now this missionary had completely identified with those whom God had called him to serve, even as our Savior identifies with us, that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Service for Christ is costly. Will you follow Christ's perfect example? Setting aside your rights for the sake of others, to follow this supreme example of self-giving, of self-surrender, of self-sacrifice, have the mind of Christ in humility. Serve others. Help us to do that, our Father and our God. We confess our pride. We confess that we often insist on the rights of being recognized, of being affirmed, of others serving us. We love others to serve us, but help us to follow this example and not to have regard to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. For this supreme example, we thank you. We are amazed as we think of this example, even as your Spirit has helped us to understand this passage and to open our minds and to look at our own pride and selfishness. May we now, through your Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, enable us to serve you and others, that we would have the mind of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and the final part of a lesson titled, The Supreme Example of Humility. John will be right back to close out today's message. But right now, we want to encourage you to get your free copy of our special featured resource. It's a brand new booklet from John titled Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters. This helpful resource will give you a clear biblical understanding of sin and help you recognize how different sins can manifest in your life. Ultimately, you'll be encouraged because God has provided a Savior, and there is hope for each one of us to receive forgiveness and redemption. So don't wait. Download or request a mailed copy of this free booklet today when you visit theverdict.org. And if you value the biblical teaching here on The Verdict, please consider supporting our ministry with a donation. Your contribution helps cover the expenses involved in creating and sharing these biblical messages with new listeners around the world. You can easily give a one-time donation of any amount when you go to theverdict.org. Or if you'd rather send a check through the mail, here's the address. The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And if you're in the Charlotte area, we invite you to come join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. Or join us remotely from wherever you are through our live stream online. Again, just visit theverdict.org for more details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How can we not bow in worship as we see the Lord of glory pouring himself out by taking the form of a bondservant, pouring himself out for our salvation? Have you responded to the Savior? Have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? As we read these verses in Philippians and read the record of the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, let's follow his example. Be humble. Be gracious. Put others before your self-interests, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.